Out to Children's Church at this time. And as they make their way, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning back to Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Last week, we saw together the Apostle Paul's courage and determination to go to Jerusalem in the face of prophecies and warnings and impassioned pleas about the dangers that awaited him there. Well, this morning, we're going to see Paul enter into Jerusalem, where he knows that imprisonment and afflictions await him. He is knowingly walking into that opposition that will result in his arrest. And beyond that, he doesn't know what might happen. We'll pick it up in verse 15 and read to verse 26. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Well, this morning, as we observe Paul going into Jerusalem, walking into what he knows is going to be imprisonment and afflictions, I want to consider our passage together this morning under two main headings. Two main headings. First, Christian unity through fellowship. Christian unity through fellowship. That's verses 15 to 22. And then secondly, Christian unity through flexibility. Christian unity through flexibility, and that's verses 23 through 26. So first, let's consider together Christian unity through fellowship. There's a great, excellent book out there by Ajith Fernando titled Reclaiming Friendship, Relating to Each Other in a Frenzied World. I like that title, Reclaiming Friendship, Relating to Each Other in a Frenzied World. It's a book I highly recommend. And the first thing that struck me in this passage is the fellowship and the friendship that existed among the early Christians. Did you notice that in our passage? Right away in verse 16, you see disciples from Caesarea. Remember, these are the guys who disagree with Paul about going to Jerusalem. They urged him, pleaded with him not to go. And yet here they are, going with him. But that's love. That is love for one another shown in a practical way. Christian love, it displays itself in a love for one another, even when you disagree with your brother. And then these who are accompanying Paul, they bring Paul to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, where they lodge. That's easy to pass over that little detail, but staying with someone in their home, you get to know someone that way. Paul, he didn't stay at an inn. We've seen this throughout Paul's life, throughout his missionary journeys. He stayed in people's homes. I'm sure they talked about many things, but surely friendships were strengthened in that time together. Surely there was good fellowship together, showing fellowship and friendship in practical, specific ways. There was warmth, there was a fellowship, there was a friendship in the early church. And I hope that that is true in our church. I believe it is, to a large extent, it is. Part of what it means to be a believer is to have fellowship with one another and deep friendships with some. Of course, that's only possible with so many, but deep friendships with some. Fellowship takes time and it takes energy. You can't be close with everyone. But it's important that you have Christian friendships and fellowship. If you don't have that, that is not healthy. It is not a good thing as a believer to be isolated from others. Friendship means time. That's a valuable commodity in our day and age. Friendship means taking time for conversations. Friendship means joy. But it also means sacrifice. It means that sometimes your schedule gets swept away because you need to talk to someone and strengthen them in the things of the Lord. You have to be careful in our frenzied world, which is so efficient and schedule-oriented that people don't get pushed away. Sandra and I have had many people come and stay with us in our homes over the years, sometimes for long periods of time. We've had Jack Henry and Camille Jolie and Paul Karstens. It can be tiring and time-consuming and exhausting to have someone come and live in your home, but you really get to know them, and they really get to know you. There is fellowship. That's the way it operated in the early church. There was a commitment to others. There was a love shown to others within this community of faith. Verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So they come finally to Jerusalem. As you read this section, you realize that tensions are high in Jerusalem right now among the Jews. There are many Jews being saved, thousands of Jews being saved, but they're wrestling with the inclusion of the Gentiles. They're battling oppression and persecution from without, and they're battling with this reluctance to let go of their religious Jewishness. That they want Christ. They believe the gospel, but they hold a high place for the observance of the Mosaic law with which they grew up when it comes to the ceremonies and the feasts, the Sabbaths, and all of that. They were having a hard time working through all that the new covenant in Christ's blood meant for them and for their religious traditions. The Apostle Paul, he's gotten a bad rap. Because he's the one out there on these missionary journeys bringing in all of these uncircumcised pagan Gentiles into the church. And yet verse 17 says that the brothers received Paul and his companions gladly. It was a sincere and glad greeting and reception. So this is something to take note of in light of the rumors that were swirling around concerning Paul, because it tells you that they did not give countenance to these rumors. They didn't receive the reports about what Paul was teaching. They didn't believe it. In fact, the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, when they relate the situation and explain to the Apostle Paul what's going on there in Jerusalem, did you notice how they distance themselves from these people who have been giving these reports? In fact, they distance themselves from those who were zealots for the law. They acknowledge, just by the way that it's worded, that they know that those Jewish brothers who are zealous for the law are not in the right in their attitude, and they're not in the right in what they're thinking. Notice the way the pastors there in Jerusalem put it in verse 20. "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They, not we, they are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." So that they distance themselves. And by the way, I believe that the very fact that these rumors about Paul were circulating, it indicates that Paul, he was saying things about the law of Moses, about the practices of the law as he went about from city to city on his missionary journeys. In other words, when he entered into the synagogues, he was teaching about the old covenant. And it would appear from these rumors that Paul was saying things very similar to what he says in his letters, in his epistle to the Romans, his epistle to the Galatians, to the Colossians, and so forth. He was preaching Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the Old Covenant promises. And reading between the lines of these false reports about Paul, you can see that he was preaching Jesus as the end of the law, as the fulfillment of all the shadows of the law, that the old covenant was now abolished because Jesus was the reality, the substance. This is what we preach at Dayspring. And for preaching this, for holding to what is commonly called new covenant theology, we have been accused throughout the years, we've been accused of being antinomians, against the law. And so I take great comfort in the fact that the Apostle Paul himself was also accused, even as he himself had accused Stephen of being an antinomian, even as Jesus Christ himself was accused of being an antinomian. It's a false accusation, but the full preaching of the gospel in all of its glory in Jesus Christ, centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, leads unavoidably to the accusation of antinomianism. But here's the main point. There are these rumors going around, but the elders, the plurality of pastors in the Jerusalem church, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe the rumors about Paul. They distanced themselves from the others. They extend friendship to Paul, and they give him the right hand of fellowship. They rejoice at the work that God is doing through Paul among the Gentiles. Despite the reports that they were hearing, they believed the best about Paul. And brothers and sisters, this is what it means for you to love one another. It means you believe the best about each other. When a Dayspringer says something to you, or writes something in an email or in a Facebook post, which can be taken, which can be interpreted in more than one way, it means that you always take it in the most charitable way, in the best light. Do you think that the devil ever wants to stir up trouble in the Lord's church by sowing discord among believers? He does, doesn't he? I love what Pastor John Calvin wrote about this passage in his commentary on the book of Acts. He writes this: "Though many envious and wicked men did daily, one after another, endeavor to bring Paul in contempt, yet because James and his fellows in office were well persuaded of his uprightness, they were not estranged from him. Therefore, they received him now courteously and brotherly as a servant of Christ, and declare that he is welcome and make it plain that his coming gives them pleasure. This moderation must we observe diligently, that we be not too hasty to believe wicked reports, especially when those who have given some testimony of their honesty and whom we have found to serve God faithfully are burdened with charges that are doubtful, because Satan knows that nothing is more fit to lay waste the kingdom of Christ than the discord and disagreements and jealousies of the faithful. He does not cease to spread abroad rumors which may cause them to be suspicious of one another. Therefore, we must shut our ears to accusations so as not to believe anything concerning the faithful except on good information. The devil attempts to divide God's people. If you're here today and there is someone who is a member in this church with you, that they've agreed to put their soul with your soul under the pastor's care along with you, that they, like you, have committed to serve and to love you and love one another with their spiritual gifts, and you have something against them, you're suspicious of them, you've believed something said about them by others, or maybe you're harboring bitterness towards them, that is no accident. That is no coincidence. The devil is hard at work to sow discord among believers. That's what he was doing here in the flagship Christian church at Jerusalem. But the pastors, these pastors weren't having any of it. They extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul. They pursued Christian unity through their display of Christian friendship toward Paul, and they believed the best about him. They were charitable toward him. Christian love believes the best about others. And that's the way that we see it on display here in the early church. There was a commitment to others. There was a love that was shown to others. And I think it's important to stop here and to ask, is this related at all to the gospel? Is this part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach and proclaim here at Dayspring? Well, Jesus said that it was. John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And of course, Jesus is the supreme example of this, because he gave his life for others. He gave his life for us as sinners, as those who hated him. I mean, we're talking about loving one another who are a part of the family of God. That's the focus here. But Jesus gave his life for those who hated him, and that's us. Jesus atoned for the guilt of sinners. He lived a righteous life as the representative of people who lived wicked lives. He died the death of a criminal in the place of criminals against God, as a substitute for his sinful people, so that all who trust in him for salvation are made right with God and forgiven of all of their sins because of what he accomplished in his life and in his death on their behalf. That is the sole basis for salvation. Faith is the instrument. Jesus' finished work is the sole basis of it. So not only are we called to love one another, we're called to love our enemies. Is there someone in your life right now who is oppressing you as an enemy? Someone mistreating you? Someone you find very difficult to love? Someone unlovable in your life? Pray that you will love them and show the love of Jesus, the love that he displayed toward you as a sinner, and show the new life that you have in him. Many unbelievers will be attracted to the Christian faith when they see our love for one another, when they see that we care for one another, when they see that the gospel, it makes a difference in how we live, they take notice. Well, now, some of you out there might be thinking, you know what, I'm in this church, but I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends. This church isn't doing this for me. Of course, the church falls short in many ways. We know this as day springers. We know that we always have room to grow. But I want to say to those of you in this category, don't respond to this by saying, why aren't other people filling my needs? Don't respond to it that way, because that would not be helpful for you. God wants you to take this message and say, how can I meet the needs of others? How can I strengthen others? How can I be a friend? It's more blessed to give than to receive. How can I be a friend to another person? How can I strengthen another person? Beware of doing this selfishly and then thinking, it didn't work. It didn't work. I tried to be friends with someone, and they didn't love me. Beware of that. That would be one of Satan's tricks, wouldn't it? I tried to reach out to another person, but they didn't respond, so I guess this doesn't work. But that's not the right way to approach it. When you give, when you give without expecting anything in return. You give, and then the Lord fills you up, and he will bring friends in. If you lay yourself down for others, he will bring remarkable Christian friendships your way. And our congregation, it's marked by this already in so many ways, but our congregation will be marked more by a mutual love and care and concern for one another. So I pray that that would be true in your life, that you're not just here on Sundays sitting in pews next to strangers, but you're involved in one another's lives. You're living life together in community with one another, and you have some deep friendships. So that's the first thing I see, the Christian unity displayed through the friendship and the fellowship that you see in the early church. Secondly, you see Christian unity through flexibility. Christian unity through flexibility. That's what you see starting in verse 23. So the pastors there, the elders, they say, verse 23, do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So remember, Paul has come to the church in Jerusalem, to James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. James is ministering to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Paul is primarily ministering among the Gentiles throughout pagan Asia and even Europe, two very different cultural environments. Paul, he comes from this culture, but he's changed. Paul comes and he relates to them how this is what God has done among the Gentiles, how great things are happening, and the Jews in Jerusalem, they praise God for what is happening among the Gentiles. But then James and the others, they say, but wait a minute, the Jewish believers here, the Jewish Christians here, and there are thousands of them, they're hearing bad things about you. They're hearing that you say that Jews shouldn't circumcise their children anymore, that they shouldn't observe the Mosaic law, that they're hearing that you are anti-Jewish now, and that is disturbing to them. But that isn't right, is it? I mean, that is not what Paul was teaching. Paul didn't teach that the Jews, Jewish Christians even could not circumcise their children, or should not circumcise their children, or should not observe the Mosaic law. What did he teach? That it must not be required for salvation. That's what he taught. And he taught that it must not be imposed upon the Gentiles. Otherwise, the Jews were free to continue to observe the law. Jewish Christians, as long as they didn't require it for salvation or impose it upon others. Now, James and the others say to Paul, so here's a plan. Here's how we can persuade them. These people here, they're taking a vow, probably a Nazirite vow or something similar. Paul had taken a Nazirite vow. They're taking a vow. And if you would pay the expenses for their vow in the temple, everyone will know that you're not anti-Jewish. So paying the expenses, it means that animal sacrifices were offered for those vows. So let that sink in. That was the payment. Animal sacrifices would be offered for these vows. They offered animal sacrifices in the temple. And what does Paul say? No way, Jose. I'm not going to do that. Jesus is the final sacrifice. That is not what he says. He says, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. Did he sin? There's controversy on this. And with all due respect to my friend and my teacher, John Riesinger, who said that Paul actually sinned here, I don't think that he did. This was during that transitional time when the temple was still operating. It doesn't exist anymore. We're in a totally different situation 2,000 years later. But at this transitional time, it did exist. 70 AD is coming. And as we studied on Wednesday nights in the book of Daniel, Jesus is coming in judgment in 70 AD, and he will bring an end to sacrifice. The judgment was foreshadowed on the day that Jesus said to Telestai, it is fulfilled, it is finished, and there was vandalism in the temple by the hand of God as the curtain was torn in two, a symbol of access, but also a symbol of judgment, that there was greater vandalism to come as the Lord brought judgment in 70 AD. But that time had not yet come. And this is where the believers would congregate. And the operations and the rituals of the temple were still functioning. So Paul does it. He does it gladly. He does it willingly. He doesn't believe that animal sacrifices atone for sin. That's clear. The only atonement is in Jesus Christ. But he does go and pay the expense for those animal sacrifices to be offered. It doesn't work anyway, their plan. He gets in trouble anyway. That's another part of the story that, Lord willing, we'll be able to consider together next week. But I don't think that Luke is saying here, now look how the Apostle Paul caved and gave in, how Paul compromised the gospel. That's not at all how this passage is presented. And that's not what Paul is doing. Acts chapter 16, after the church has come together and decided at that Jerusalem council that it's not required, circumcision is not required, Paul, he goes on his missionary journey. He meets Timothy, who's half Jewish. And what does he do? He circumcises him so that he can bring him into the Jewish synagogue with him. The main issue has been won. The law is not required for salvation. But Paul is flexible, isn't he? He is flexible. In pursuit of Christian unity, he is flexible. He's willing to do something that's rather surprising so that he can pursue Christian unity with Jewish believers, as long as it's understood. These things are not required for salvation. And that's what verse 25 is talking about. It's not required for salvation, but for cultural reasons, Paul will, when he's with the Jews, he will live under the law. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 9? When I am with the Jews, I live as a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I live as a Gentile. By all means, I do these things to save some. He's flexible. Paul doesn't flaunt his freedom in the face of others. He doesn't get together with other Jewish people in Jerusalem and pull out a ham sandwich. Aha, I'm free to eat this. Paul is loving. Paul is flexible. A mature person never lives to flaunt his freedom. A mature believer on controversial matters doesn't take freedom and grind it into the face of another person. There's a kind of fanaticism that pushes the truth too far. We talked about this during our Wednesday night Bible study 2 weeks ago when we considered Ecclesiastes 7:16. Be not overly righteous. We need to be vigilant for the truth of the gospel, but we also need to be culturally sensitive. We need to be careful not to take truths too far. That can happen in all kinds of areas of your life. It can happen when you're young and you begin to get excited about theology. You can become a kind of theological vigilante. I mean, you never want to compromise the truth, but you can go too far and make everything of equal importance. How easy it can be to find fault with people if they don't cross every T and dot every I, if they don't interpret every passage the way you do, if they don't formulate it just the way you do. You can imagine that there were some who were more fanatical than Paul and who would have thought that he compromised here, but he didn't. Paul embraced flexibility when truth wasn't at stake, and to advance the gospel and to pursue Christian unity among different cultures, not everything is of equal importance. There are principles. We never want to violate our principles. And then there are places where we can bend, even to advance the gospel. Of course, you need wisdom. You need wisdom from the Lord to discern which is which. So I just close this morning by saying we need to pursue Christian unity with all of our hearts. We need to follow Paul's example here. We need courage to do what's right, even if it means suffering. And we need to be flexible and reasonable. Those things can be hard sometimes to put together. Courage to do what's right, to stand up for truth, to be willing to suffer for it, and then to be flexible and adjustable and knowing where those lines are. We need great wisdom from the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We need to talk through these things with one another in community and fellowship with one another. When we face questions of where do we draw the line? You don't want to turn everything into a cause. You don't want to turn 2 cent issues into $200 questions. So we need wisdom. Which is it? And we pray that we'll have love for one another, that we will pursue Christian unity through friendship, through fellowship, and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that what would animate us is the glory of God in all things, that God would be glorified, that the church would be strengthened, that the gospel would go forth, and that we would love one another. Isn't that what we see here in the life of Paul? He loves Jesus Christ. He loves people, and he loves the gospel, and therefore he is willing to die to spread the gospel. But he loves people, and he loves the gospel, so he's willing to be flexible in difficult and different cultural situations. He doesn't take the truth that he's learned in his Gentile mission and take it too far and grind it in the face of others. So let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would grant us the wisdom to do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for wisdom from you, wisdom to know where that line is, to know when to be flexible. Help us to pursue Christian unity through fellowship, through deep friendships, through our love for one another. Help us to not just profess the gospel with our lips, but to live the gospel in our day-to-day lives as a light to the world, for the good of your people, for the glory of your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure to greet one another and greet those who are visiting us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.